Matthew chapter 16. Let's look to the Lord. Lord, we do not take lightly the encounter we're going to have with you today through the Word of God. We approach your Word with reverence for you. You have given us this Word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your Word is truth. And you want us to know the truth because the truth sets us free. So, Lord, we take that posture of humility and that of a learner. We don't stand over the Word dictating to us what the Word has to say. We come under the authority of the Word of God to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In this series so far, this new series we're doing, Q&A, we're examining questions that are recorded in the Word of God, but still have the power to speak to us today. That's because the same Holy Spirit that inspired this Word is the same Holy Spirit that illuminates the Word to us, and it's a living Word to us. It feeds us. We sang about that. And the Word of God, these questions that we're examining, and the ones we're going to look at today and a couple more weeks, have the ability, through this Holy Spirit, to challenge the way we think and the way we act. They can shake us and shape us. And never is that going to be more true than the two questions we're going to look at today. Because the questions we've looked at, some of them are questions that, like last week, was an encouragement. We had several people afterwards say, that was just so nice. I don't know if they were talking about the fact that it was only 18 minutes long or the message itself. But it was, what do you want me to do for you? A question that Jesus asked the blind men. And that was a beautiful question that can minister to us today. But the questions we're going to look at today are more than that. The questions we're going to look at today are really, without exaggeration or hyperbole, life and death questions. So the first question we'll find in chapter 16, the second one in chapter 27. But I want to start with the chapter 16 one, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Pause there for a minute. There's a turning point in Jesus' ministry. Up until this point, Jesus has been doing healings and all kinds of miracles and casting out demons and teaching and preaching, but it's been primarily to the crowds. Starting here, he's going to begin transitioning. He won't stop doing ministry to the crowds, but he's going to begin doing more and more ministry to the disciples because he wants them to be ready for what's coming. They're in for a shocker. They don't realize he's going to die. They just think, this is a great ride. This is awesome. Authority, power, yeah. Oh, guess what? I'm going to go to the cross and die. And he has to get them ready for this, and he needs to get away from the crowds to do it. So he literally leaves Israel and goes all the way up to near Mount Hermon to a place called Caesarea Philippi, where a temple had been built to Caesar. And in that remote place, away from the crowds, Jesus asks a question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, Jesus had ministered for at least a year or two, give or take. His disciples had already been sent out to do some ministry under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So their ear is on the street. They know what's being said about Jesus. And so Jesus says, what's the word on the street? Who do people say the Son of Man is? He wants to know what they're saying about him. And so the disciples start popping up answers. Well, some are saying you're John the Baptist. That is, John the Baptist come back to life because Herod Antipas has already put John the Baptist to death. So some people are thinking John the Baptist back to life. Some say you're Elijah. And the reason for that is in the Old Testament, Elijah is caught up in a whirlwind to heaven. not really a death as we would understand it, but caught up to heaven. And in Malachi, it says that before the coming of the day of the Lord, God was going to send this forerunner. He's going to send Elijah to come. So some are saying, Jesus, that's who you are. You're the forerunner. Yeah, others are saying maybe Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So that's the word on the street, Jesus. And if we were to ask this question today, who do people say the Son of Man is, we would get even more answers than they did then. For example, if you were to ask a Jew today, who is Jesus? Depending upon whether it was a very Orthodox, Hasidic Jew, whatever, you might come away with them responding, oh, he's a fraud, he's an imposter, he's a charlatan, he was a sorcerer, a magician. On the other hand, there are some Jews that have come to conclusion that Jesus was a good teacher. My wife's boss in Rochester said that to us. I shared that story a while back. When we asked him, so tell us about Jesus. And he goes, oh, good teacher. Good teacher. If you were to ask a Muslim, who is Jesus? Who is Isa? A Muslim would say he's a great prophet. Prophet of God, yet not as powerful as Muhammad, not as important as Muhammad. And a Muslim would certainly not tell you that Jesus is Allah in the flesh. If you were to ask a Buddhist who he believes or she believes Jesus to be, they would say that he was an enlightened one. In fact, the Dalai Lama is quoted as saying that Jesus had previous lives. He's gone through that death and rebirth cycle and has become an enlightened one. If you were to ask a Hindu what they thought about Jesus, he would say he was an acharya. That is, he was a spiritual teacher or leader. Ask a Jehovah's Witness who Jesus is, and they'll say, oh, he's the only begotten Son. Which sounds biblical until you press them and they tell you, oh, what we mean by that, he is the first creation of God. But he's certainly not Jehovah in the flesh. If you were to ask a Mormon would tell you, well, Jesus is the Son of God. He's an example for us to follow, which again sounds good until you press it and you realize they mean that Jesus is the firstborn spirit child of Elohim, the spirit brother of Lucifer. And that God the Father has a body, and that God the Father and Mary kind of did it, and that's how we got Jesus on earth. If you ask somebody who's into New Age and crystals, who do you think Jesus is? They would tell you, oh, he's an ascended master. Ask an atheist, he would laugh in your face and say he's just a myth. And if he existed at all, he was just a human, and the church puffed him up afterwards. If you go to some of the Hollywood producers and directors and writers, you'd come up with some interesting answers too. I remember back when Godspell came out. Some of us are old enough to remember that, Godspell. They had a Superman label on his chest and he dressed like a clown. And then there was Jesus Christ Superstar. Both of them portray Jesus as just this human being who died. No resurrection. It was very vague as to whether there was a resurrection. For many people, though, Jesus is simply the punchline of a joke or a curse word. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And after hearing the word on the street, Jesus hits the money question. The question that everybody has to ask, who do you say that I am? We've heard what everyone else is saying. Now I'm asking you, disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter pipes up. I got the answer. You're the Messiah. You're Christ, the Son of the living God. Gold star, Peter. But guess what? You didn't figure that out. That's not because you're that smart, Peter. It's because my Father in heaven revealed it to you. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we have to ask ourselves the question too, who do you say that I am? And everybody watching this service who catches this online has to ask that same question, or answer that same question, I should say. When Jesus asks us, who do you say that I am? How do we answer that? I think it goes back to something that I've preached before, is you got to go back to the deeds and the claims of Jesus to identify who he is. Both friend and foe alike agreed that Jesus did miracles. The question is where was the source of those miracles? A lot of the religious leaders thought it was demonic that was empowering Jesus. They didn't doubt that he was doing things. They just came up with a way to explain it that left God involved. They said, oh, demons are doing it. He's doing that by Beelzebub. He's the one that's empowering him. But Jesus did some pretty amazing things. Opening the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, the mouth of the mute. Took crippled limbs and made them whole. People with leprosy restored their flesh. He even raised people from the dead. He forgave sins. Those are some pretty wild things that he did that have to be accounted for. And then there is his claims to say, before Abraham was, I am, in John 8:58. Or I and the Father are one, in John 10:30. You can't make claims like that and say, well, he's just a good teacher. Those are pretty serious claims. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life in John 6, I am the light of the world in John 8 and John 9, I am the good shepherd and the door for the sheep in chapter 10 of John, I am the resurrection and the life in chapter 11, I am the way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14 of John, and I am the true vine in John 15, you don't just make those statements and say, he's a good teacher. Those are statements. The deeds and the claims that Jesus made have to be wrestled with. And when the high priest looked at him and said to him, so are you it? I'm juring under the Holy God, tell me, are you or aren't you? Now you're going to see the Son of Man coming with the glory with his angels. So when Jesus made those claims and he did those things, we've got to come up with a way when answering Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? We have to come up with a way of explaining those things. And either they're true, which means that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, or they're not. And if they're not, then we've got to explain them. Perhaps Jesus was pulling a practical joke. Ha ha, before Abraham was, I am. Did I mess with your heads yet? Ha ha ha. Poke, 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 poke. See, they got it. They got what he was saying. They picked up stones. They were ready to kill him because they understood exactly what he was saying. He was claiming equality with God. He was claiming to be God. This wasn't a joke, but maybe he was just joking. You know, people do this all the time. They'll say something and they go, oh, I was just joking. Or perhaps Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and he was deliberately manipulating and lying to the crowds. The problem with these first two options is that at some point you're going to have to be honest or they're going to kill you. When Jesus appeared before the high priest and Jesus appears before Pilate, that's his perfect opportunity to say, hey, you know, I was just joking. I'm really not that. I'm just me. Just a guy born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, carpenter's son. You need a table? Just joking. Or, yeah, I know, I was just trying to pull a fast one over here. I was really lying. He died. He died. He was willing to go to the cross and die. And if he was just joking or a lie, that doesn't make sense. So I think we can dismiss those options. Perhaps, however, he was one of those cult leaders that got a little deluded. You know, there are cult leaders out there that think they're hot stuff. And they're like, woohoo, they're not there. Maybe he was crazy. Maybe he was confused. Maybe he was suffering some mental illness that would make him say statements like that. But if that's the case, then we have another problem. Because the disciples believed him. And then he died. But if he was deluded or crazy, then he died, he'd be dead. And yet 50 days later, they're running around telling everybody, good news, Jesus has been raised from the dead. Now, if he had not been raised from the dead, we got to explain where the dead body went. And we know the religious leaders didn't take him, because if the disciples started preaching Jesus is raised from the dead, they said, no, he's not. Here he is. Rotted bones right here. But if the disciples stole the body, then that doesn't make sense, because 50 days after that event, they're running around saying, Jesus rose from the dead, but if he didn't and they stole the body, they would know that, and yet they were willing to die for what they knew not to be true. Now, I cannot conclusively prove Jesus is who he claims to be in the sense of absolute certainty, because then faith wouldn't be necessary. But I tell you what, when I look at the evidence, people ask me, why do you believe what you believe? Because it makes sense. There's no other option that makes sense. Unless I want to have a negative confirmation bias to prove to myself, Bob and I were talking about that yesterday, I'm going to come up with an excuse, something to let me keep believing what I want to believe. But if I take the truth of what God says, not just we find it in the Word, but it was also confirmed in extra-biblical sources, in the Jewish, Greek, and Roman writings about who Jesus is, then I've got to come to grips with, who do you say that I am? And for me, it is absolutely crystal clear. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But every one of you here and everyone watching this service has to come to that conclusion for yourself. Is he or isn't he who he claims to be? For Peter and the disciples, for Pastor Ray, and for many of us here, we've already answered that question. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Question one. But question one needs to be followed with question two in Matthew 27. It's a second question. It's a question that we've got to wrestle with as well. This is the account. We're at the end of Jesus' life. He's before Pilate already. The religious leaders are bringing all kinds of charges against him. Pilate has already done his initial investigation and decided, nah, Jesus isn't guilty. No, he's not guilty. I can tell he's not. He's not acting like someone who's guilty. All these charges are made. Jesus is quiet. Doesn't say anything. Pilate says, don't you hear the testimony? Jesus doesn't say a word. He's not trying to defend himself. He's not doing anything. He's just quiet. And the governor's like, wow, that's different. And so Pilate decides, I got to come up with a way to get this guy free, because he really didn't do what he did. But you got to understand, Pilate is in a difficult situation. Because Pilate came to power because he had somebody he knew that was an advisor to Tiberius the emperor. Sejanus was his name. And because of Sejanus, Pilate got this position as governor. But Pilate didn't do a good job, and he had already offended the Jews that could get himself in trouble, because he put images of the emperor up all over Jerusalem. A pagan emperor's images put up in Jerusalem. That did not go well with the Jews. He didn't respect their customs. He had coins minted that had the image of the emperor on it. They didn't like that either. So Pilate is kind of walking a tightrope, and on top of that, Sejanus, his benefactor with Tiberius, has been deposed. And now Pilate's being very much watched. And so the Jews understand, we got him. We can push this because he's not going to push back. So Pilate tries to come up with a way to get Jesus free. He takes this custom about releasing a prisoner at Passover. And we pick up at verse 17. When the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew it was out of envy they had handed Jesus over to him. Pilate is not stupid. He's got this figured out. This is a setup. This isn't true. It's envy. And Pilate, verse 19, sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. So Pilate not only knows he's innocent, Pilate knows it was envy. His own wife is saying, you don't want to do anything with this guy. This is bad news. Don't. Verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. And here's the second money question. What shall I do then what Jesus, who is called Christ, Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Now, Pilate is asking this question of the crowds. So what am I going to do with Jesus? Okay, you're going to release Barabbas. What am I going to do with Jesus? Pilate knows he's innocent. Pilate knows he's not guilty of these crimes. Pilate wants him to be released, but he can't really get him released because he's afraid of his own position. So he kind of throws it on the crowd. What do you want me to do? What shall I do then with Jesus who called Christ? But I believe that question actually is more powerful than just asking the crowds. I think it's a question every one of us has to ask ourselves too. If Jesus is who he claims to be, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? All right, I acknowledge he is who he is, but what does that mean that I do with him? Pilate's trying to release him. He says, what am I going to do with him? And the crowds shout, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? They shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, that instead an uproar was starting, he took the water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, let his blood be on us and on our children. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Interesting end of the story of Pilate before we look at the application for us. Pilate let him go. Did not let him go. Pilate let Barabbas go. He could have chosen to release Jesus. He had the authority and power to do that. He knew he did, but he chose not to exercise it. He chose to go along with the crowd rather than risk. He felt it would be too much of a risk to stand with Jesus. It was only a few years later that Pilate got in trouble. Mount Gerizim, the Samaritans, complained to the person in charge of Syria. Pilate was recalled to Rome. And in 36 AD, Emperor Caligula demanded that Pilate take his own life. Charges were for cruelty, for not giving fair trials to people. Interesting, isn't it? And he took his own life. That's according to Eusebius, church historian, 4th century. Pilate chose the path of least resistance, and he still lost. So I ask you the question, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? How are we going to answer that question? Oh, come on, Pastor, we're all believers here. Okay? What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? Maybe we're not going to follow the crowd and we're not going to say, I reject him. There are people all over our world who will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will hear the message of hope, and they will reject him. That's one option. They could say, yes, he is who he claims to be, but I don't want him. I reject him. I don't want him in my life. And there are people that will do that. God's reckless love. And I know some people get offended or frustrated with that term. We're not talking about reckless in the sense that it's literally reckless, that God is reckless in any way. It's from our perspective. He leaves 99 sheep to go find one lost one. Isn't 99% good enough? No. He wants every lost sheep to be rescued. That's crazy. From human perspective, that's crazy. But he's not willing that any should perish. And there are people that will reject that. But Jesus will keep calling all the way to the very gates of hell, calling people back to himself to be restored through Jesus Christ. Some people, however, won't do it the crowd's way. They'll do it Pilate's way. What do I mean by that? I think a lot of American Christians fall into this camp. It's a pretty strong charge. Well, here's what I mean by it. There are people that will go to church every Sunday. It's Sunday, they'll go to church. They'll dress up in their Sunday best, they'll go to church, they'll sing songs, they'll put money in the plate, they'll listen to the message politely. They will respect Jesus. They won't reject him, they will respect him. They'll live fairly good lives, not going to kill anybody. They're not going to try to steal or whatever. Fairly good. They're respectful of Jesus. They wouldn't use his name in vain. They respect him. Pilate respected Jesus. He recognized he was innocent. He tried to get him free. He wasn't with the crowd against him. He respected him. And there are believers, there are people going to church all over the nation that respect Jesus. But when push comes to shove, too much of a cost. Too much of a cost. I surrender all. Yeah, how about I surrender most? Some to Jesus I surrender, some to thee I freely give. I'm comfortable with that. Don't ask more. I respect him. He's a good guy. I mean, he really is a good guy. I respect him. Or third, we can receive him. We can reject him, we can respect him, or we can receive him. But if we receive him, what shall we do then with Jesus who is called Christ? To receive him means we're all in. It means that I am no longer my own. See, I think God's heart, I know God's heart in these last days, is he's looking for the remnant that will do more than just respect him. That will radically receive him and say, God, all that I am and all that I have is yours. I don't want to play church. I want to be church. I don't want to play the games. I'm all in. I'm not going to decide, yeah, I'll do this. But, you know, this is kind of cafeteria Christianity where I respect him, but I get to choose what I get from the buffet. Yeah, I don't want those Brussels sprouts. I don't like broccoli. Oh, I like the pie. Swedish apple pie. I like that. It's an inside joke from yesterday. Never mind. It's waiting for me this afternoon. All in. All in. Pastor, I think I like last Sunday's message better. It was nicer. You ask me, what did Jesus want to do for me? I like that kind of faith. I can respect that kind of Jesus because it's what he can do for me. Because it's about me. Well, really, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's really about him. And Jesus very plainly said, if you're going to follow me, you got to take up your cross. Which meant you're a dead person walking. Which means you're his. All in. All in. Ultimately comes down to this. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ? I can crucify him or I can crown him. I can crucify him or crown him. I can go along with the crowd and reject him. I can go along with Pilate and end up losing in the long run anyhow. All right, I'll let him be crucified. Or I could say, no. I crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who do you say that I am? What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Life and death questions. Jesus knows a little thing about life and death, doesn't he? Lord, as we come to the table of the Lord, we can't avoid the two questions that we heard today. Questions that challenge the way we think and challenge the way we live. I don't think there's anybody here in this sanctuary today that would choose to take the crowd's position and reject you, Jesus. But perhaps, Lord, there are those watching or those in the sanctuary that have had a respectable view of Jesus. Good guy. Yep. But surrender everything? Yeah, no. Lord, we want to go beyond respect to reverence. We want to go beyond Pilate. And we want to follow the one who was crucified, dead, buried, rose again, and ascended to the Father, and sits at the right hand and ever lives to make intercession for us. In this day, you're looking for a remnant that would say, I'm all in. Not through our own power, but through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. I'm all in. And so as we prepare to go to the table of the Lord in just a few moments, the bread and the cup, may it remind us that Jesus was all in. In Gethsemane, he asked for this cup to pass, but he said, not my will, but thine be done. All in. Who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. All in. And in view of God's mercies, you call us to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. That his all in gets the response from us, all in. Raise up, Lord, in this body of believers and those watching this service, all in believers.